We're going to turn to 1 Thessalonians and chapter number 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. And let's hear the word of the Lord. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, and in the sight of God and our Father. Knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were ensamples to all that believed in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Amen. Let's unite our hearts together in prayer. Our gracious Lord, our loving eternal Father in heaven, we thank thee and we praise thee for the privilege this morning we have of opening the book of God, of reading the living and true word. O Lord, we thank thee and we praise thee for this opportunity once again to be found under the sound of the word of God. Lord, we pray you will take our minds up, Lord, and cause us to understand what you would say to us today. Cause us to know more of what it means to be in Christ. Lord, cause our hearts to be thrilled when we realize what can be done when the gospel of Christ is preached, even in the most wicked of places. We thank you, Lord. There's a people yet to be saved. Thank you, Lord, there's a work yet to be done. And may our hearts be encouraged this morning to keep pressing on for the Lord. Lord, we have confidence that the gospel is the answer. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And therefore, we pray this morning, thrill our hearts as we visit the founding of this church in Thessalonica, as we see the results of the work wrought there. Oh, Lord, we pray that it will be seen in our land once again, in our town, in our homes, in our families. Lord, we pray you'll empty me of self and sin this morning. Fill me with thy spirit. Help me to deliver the word of God to the glory of thy name. Lord, we need thee every hour. Come and bless us now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. If you want to turn, please, back just for one moment to Acts chapter 17. We want to commence our thoughts here. 1 Thessalonians is the 52nd book of the Bible, and the author, of course, is the Apostle Paul, along with Silvanus and Timotheus. But what we find in Acts chapter 17 is the founding of the church, and it's very interesting to see how it was founded. We read there that whenever Paul and the group that were there came to Thessalonica, we find verse number 2 that Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the scriptures. And that's, of course, in synagogue. Now, what was the message that he gave there? What was the message that caused a church to be founded and established in this pagan city? Well, the message is there, verse number 3, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. So we have a few things here of the details of Paul's preaching. The first was this, that there was a necessity for a saving work in our lives. It says here, Christ must needs. And the thought there is this, that there was a purpose and a reason for Christ coming to do the work that he did. There was a necessity of a saving work. So therefore, in preaching the necessity of Christ coming into this world to save sinners, Paul would have preached that there was a need for all those who listened. A need in their soul that they needed to be saved. But you know, preaching a need does not in and of itself constitute the gospel. Yes, part of the gospel is man has a need to be saved. But if you do not tell us how that need is met, then you do not preach the gospel. But Paul did preach the gospel because it says he preached that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead. So not only have the necessity of a saving work, we have the details of a saving work. And it is Christ's death and resurrection. And that's what was preached to them. Now, most Bible commentators believe that this was approximately A.D. 50, around that time whenever this church or these people were visited in Thessalonica. And therefore, it's approximately 15 to 17 years after the Lord Jesus Christ had died and had risen again. But in spite of the time frame, the message was still the same. It was Jesus, Jesus only. Because you see, not only did they give the necessity of a saving work, not only did they give the details of a saving work, the death and the resurrection, thank the Lord they gave the person who did the saving work. And it was the Lord Jesus Christ. This Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the one that has been promised. He is the one that was prophesied in the Old Testament. He's the one that was typified in the Old Testament. He is the answer, the one whom God sent to save our souls. They didn't preach change your life. They didn't preach fit Christ into your life in some way. They preached the death, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe they preached repentance and faith. I believe they preached that you had to turn from your sin and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That you had to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Because that's the gospel. What was the result of that? Well, look at verse number 4. Some of them believed. Some of them believed. Praise the Lord for the response to the gospel. Not always hundreds, not always thousands, but thank God, always some. And in their ministry, they found a people who were saved. Now, these people were living in a pagan city. And they became Christians because they believed in the gospel. Why did they believe? Because they heard the gospel. Why did they hear the gospel? Because someone preached the gospel. Why did someone preach the gospel? Because someone was sent to them. Why was someone sent? Because they were saved and given their lives over to the Lord and surrendered their all to Christ. Because they heard the gospel. And as I thought about that, that's the pattern of Scripture. The Lord saves us. And then the Lord gives us concern in our soul for others. And then we seek to bring the gospel to others. We might not necessarily be the preacher, but we might bring them to hear the word of God. And as they hear, they will believe. Child of God, this morning, you have a part in the work of God. You can be a part of the work of God and bringing people to the gospel and bringing the gospel to people. And then thank God, this will be the testimony. Some of them believe. They need to hear. And you might be praying for your loved ones at home or your family or friends or your colleagues or your schoolmates to be saved. But if they don't hear, how will they be saved? And therefore, it's our responsibility to either speak to them or bring them to a place where they will be spoken to with the gospel. Thank the Lord, some of them believed. Some of the Jews believed. Some of the Greeks believed. Some of the ladies believed. But if you look at verse number 5, it talks about those who didn't believe, but the Jews which believed not. And while there were some who believed, there were others who didn't believe, and their response wasn't a love for the gospel or for the preachers of the gospel, it was a hatred. And if you notice what happens in verse number 5, moved with envy, they took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort and gathered a company and set all the city on an uproar. The devil caused an uproar. And isn't it interesting? These were Jewish people. People who were relatively upright in their living. There were certain laws that they followed, sacrifices that they wrought. And, you know, they were good people. Now, they weren't saved people, but they were good, upright people. And what did they do? Their unbelief and their sin caused them to join together with lewd fellows of the baser sort. In other words, openly sinful, vile, wicked people. And they had a connection with them. They had something in common. They didn't like the gospel. They didn't like the gospel. So we had religious sinners, and we had openly vile, wicked sinners, and they're coming together with one purpose: to silence the gospel of Jesus Christ. The unity of people against the Lord and the gospel. And what did they do? They started making claims against the people who preached the gospel and the people who were saved. Now, look at verse number 8. It says, they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. Now, what things were they saying? Well, they made a claim that, yes, was true. They said that these men, verse 6, have turned the world upside down. Now, that was true. Because in the space of those 15 or so years from the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, a bunch of largely uneducated men had gone into the known world, preached the gospel. There had come persecution. People had been scattered abroad. The gospel had been preached in many, many places, and the world was being turned upside down. So that was true. But then they made a false claim. They said that there is another king, one Jesus. Now, if they knew the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ at that time and had listened to the teachings, the Lord said that they were to have an honor for those who were in authority, give unto Caesar those things which are Caesar's. The Lord didn't tell his followers and his disciples and his people not to obey the laws of the land and not to be under authority. In fact, you'll find that we are submit to authority when it doesn't go contrary to the things of God. But they made these false accusations, and the thing was, look, Christians are coming in. The gospel is taking over the land. And folks, this was a good thing. Families were being united in Christ. Drunkards, prostitutes, those of all walks of society who were on their way to hell, openly practicing sinfulness, were being saved and transformed. Cities were being cleaned up. Idol worship was being phased out. Things were happening because of the power of God. This was a wonderful thing. This was a blessed thing. But you see, for the sinner, it was a horrible thing. Because there are reminders everywhere that there is a God who saves and transforms and satisfies. Light was being shone into the world and into these wicked cities. And it made the ungodly people so uncomfortable that rather than let God's people live in the freedom of the gospel and the light that they had received of Christ, they didn't want to even be in the presence of anything that was godly. Nothing new under the sun. It's not that we'll tolerate the gospel or Christianity, we don't want to even know about it. And many false claims are made against the gospel, and many false claims are made against God's people. I tell you, see, whenever God moves in a person's life, in a home, in a town, in a church, and saves sinners, that's a blessing. That is a great and a mighty blessing. But what happened here was that the city was in such an uproar, it was decided it would be best for Paul and Silas to leave. And they left at night, and they went to Berea. We take up then the rest of our message in 1 Thessalonians, whenever Paul is writing to this church. And we find there that after they went to Berea, they left this fledgling church, these people who'd only saved a few days. It says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1, "Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and we sent Timotheus, our brother, a minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we were appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and you know. And for this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain." So when Paul had to be removed physically, he couldn't be removed in his mind from this place. I wonder how the brethren and sisters are getting on in Thessalonica. I wonder how they're doing. Are they falling away? Is the persecution too much? Are they established? Have they heard enough to keep them going? Are they reading? Are they praying? I didn't know. I couldn't wait any longer, so I sent Timotheus, a faithful minister of the gospel, that he might establish them. And Paul saw the need for preaching and faithfulness in the work of God. And what happened? Timotheus came back and brought the report to Paul and the rest. In verse 6 it says, "But now, when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith, for now we live, if ye stand fast," or since ye stand fast in the Lord. And the report came back. Yes, it was a fledgling church. Yes, they were only a few days, a few weeks old. Yes, they didn't know very much. Yes, they had a complete transformation of lifestyle and a brand new way to live. But you know what? The Lord was with them and the Lord strengthened them and caused them to grow. And isn't it wonderful to know that the work of God goes on? Even when the great Apostle Paul left, the work of God still went on. And one of the things that he wanted to do to this people was to comfort them. They were in times of persecution. It wasn't an easy place to be a Christian, and Paul wanted to encourage them. And one of the ways he sought to encourage them was this: to remind them, Jesus is coming again. Jesus is coming again. Why was that going to be an encouragement? Well, it was a motivation to live well. It was a wonderful thought that no matter how long we have to suffer difficulties in life, it's coming to an end, for Jesus is coming again. That our hope is based on this fact that one day he's coming again and we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Notice these verses, and I'm just going to read through them with you, and then we're going to think about one particular thought to bring our meeting to a close. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse number 10. Here's the first reference to the coming again. "We are going to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." So here's the first thing. They're waiting for the coming of the Son of God. Then chapter 2, verse number 19. "For what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming?" Chapter 3, verse number 13. "To the end he may establish your heart unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints." Chapter 4, verse number 14. We sang a paraphrase of this a few moments ago. "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And then, chapter 5, verse 23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. In every single chapter, there's a mention of the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. We give great thanks that Christ has lived a perfect life on our behalf. We give thanks to God that Christ has died an atoning death on our behalf. We give thanks he has victoriously risen from the grave. But praise God, we also give thanks that he is coming again. And that coming again means that everything that is wrong in this world will be put right. Sin will cease. Wickedness and the march of wickedness will be stopped in its tracks. All will bow. All will surrender. God will judge. There'll be a new heaven. Thank God, there'll be a new earth. And forevermore, we will be with the Lord. What a wonderful comfort to know Jesus is coming again. However long we live in this world, we will face tribulation, we'll face persecution, we'll face distress. There will be difficulties in our life, but here's the comfort. It's not forever. Should we die in Christ, we go to our reward. Should we see his coming again as alive upon this earth, we go to be with the Lord. And folks, that is all that matters. Those whose hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul has a prayer for this church, and it's found in 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse number 12. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another, and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Holiness before God. And that's what he's calling this church to. He's calling to holiness. The world you're living in is wicked. Be holy. And that is the call of God. Let us live in holiness in the light of this wonderful truth that Jesus, even Jesus who died and rose, is coming again. But I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we're just going to conclude our service this morning by looking just at a couple of verses at the end of this chapter. And what we have here is three marks of biblical conversion. This was a church that was saved. A people who were born again of the Spirit of God. And Paul highlights what brings great joy to his heart, that as he hears of them and he hears of their activity, there's something that they have in common. And it's the marks of the Christian. And this morning in this service, as we bring our service to a close, I want to ask you, do you have the marks of Christianity in your life? Are these three things real in your life this morning? I'm not asking you, do you go to church? I'm not asking you, do you say your prayers? I'm not asking you, do you live in a certain manner? I'm going to ask you, are these three marks evident in your life this morning? Is the Lord rejoicing in as he looks at your life this morning because he sees these three evidences of your salvation? First one is found in 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 9. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you. And here's the first one. How ye turned to God from idols. How you turn to God from idols. That's the first mark. A true Christian has turned away from sin. A true Christian has turned away from sin. Now, because of the type of city they lived in, this was a people who literally got down on their hands and knees and bowed before idols of wood, stone, metal. People who spent their finances and their time and their energy in the bondage of idolatry. Idolatry says you must please God to the degree that he will be favorable unto you. You have to please the God of the harvest if you're going to have a good harvest. You have to please the God of the rain if you want the rainfall for the crops to grow. You have to please the God of love if you want to have a good marriage. And every aspect of their lives, we must bow down to this God and bow down to that God. And as we think of that, you know, we say, oh, well, how foolish, we don't do that. We don't bow down to different gods and we don't try and please different gods so our life will turn out okay. But do you know that we are idolaters by nature? By our very birth, we are idolaters. What is idolatry? It is anything that I choose to do which is a diversion or a distraction or an alternative to the worship of the true and living God. And folks, if there are things in your life that are a diversion from truly worshiping God, a distraction from truly worshiping God, or an alternative to truly worshiping God, then you're guilty of idolatry. You're guilty of idolatry. If there's something in place of God in your life, you read the Word of God. God created mankind to have a relationship with him. God desires to walk and talk with his creation. Created being in this service today, God's desire is to walk with you and to talk with you. And living without Christ, then you're putting something else in that place where Christ ought to be in your life. You're seeking for satisfaction elsewhere. You're seeking for purpose elsewhere. You're seeking for that which will bring something that will satisfy your soul, peace of mind, peace of heart, joy in your life. You're seeking for it elsewhere. If you're not saved this morning, you're guilty of idolatry. You're not giving God what he truly deserves. And here's what the Word of God says. Ye turned to God from idols. And whatever you're spending your life living for, if it is not God, then you know nothing of true salvation. Can I ask you, what is the purpose of your life? If I were to ask you, what is the purpose of your life this morning, what would you say? If you can't turn to me this morning and say, the purpose of my life is to live for the Lord, first and foremost, then friend, you are in a very serious condition this morning. Christ must be first. He must be number one above family, above friends, above finances, above employment, above education, above anything that you possess. You put Christ first, and I tell you, you'll know the great blessing that comes from surrendering all to Christ. Because the Bible says, no good thing shall he withhold from them that walk uprightly, from them that give him first place. But this morning there are many people and they have no time for Christ. Maybe even by your presence in God's house this morning, you think, well, you know what? I've done my bit. God is pleased with me. I've come. I've given this part of the day to the Lord. Surely that's me sorted for another week. Folks, that is sin. That is sin. That is pride. For a man or a woman or a young person go out to God's house saying, God's pleased with me because I came to church on a Sunday. What nonsense. If you're not saved, God is angry at your sin. And you are estranged from God. Here's salvation. Turning to God from idols or from any sin. And I beg you this morning, if you are not saved this morning, if there's sin in your life, if there is that which is holding you in great bondage this morning, you must turn from it. You must repent from it. Here's what the Word of God says. Turn ye from your evil ways. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? In the New Testament, the equivalent verse would be, repent ye and believe the gospel. What's repentance? A change of mind, change of attitude, a change of action, a change of affection. And if you want to be saved this morning, folks, you need to turn from your sin. you need to turn from your sin. Is that a mark of your life? Christian, I trust it's a mark of your life. No, we're not perfect. Of course, we sin daily in thought and word and deed, but I trust and pray that as people look upon us, they wouldn't say, well, there's a sinner. There's a liar. There's a cheat. There's a vile person. Why we claim to Christ's. So turning from sin is the first thing. But secondly, it says here in verse number 9, to serve the living and true God. So not only does a true Christian turn from sin, but a true Christian serves the Lord. You see, the Bible says we can only have one master. You either serve God or you serve mammon, the Lord or Satan. And can I say to you this morning, if you're not saved, you are serving Satan. You might think you've freedom in your sin to pick and choose what you want to do, but if you're not saved, you're in bondage. And can I say this? Bondage to the devil brings a bitter, bitter price. Satan says, just a moment of pleasure, and their people and they're reaping a life of regret. Just live for the momentary high. The people today with damaged bodies, relationships, and minds, because Satan told them it was going to be worth it. But their sin costs them. Satan says, live for self. Do what feels right. Lose your inhibitions. And people do that and they're laughing. Literally laughing as they fall into hell. The life of a sinner in his sin is offensive to God. All sin is against God. And all sin will be dealt with by God. And be very clear today, if you're a child and a servant of Satan, then this morning you are an enemy of God. And the Thessalonians were enemies until the moment they turned from their idolatry and they started to serve a new master and a new Lord. Religion never works. Religion is a false cleaning up of the physical life, while the soul is continually damned. Can I say, service for the Lord is a pleasure and it's a privilege. The Lord is a wonderful Savior. As our Master, He will teach us in the way in which we ought to go. You know, folks, if the Lord comes to you and says, thou shalt not do this, it's for love. It's His love to your soul because He doesn't want you to experience the consequences of going down a road that's going to bring you pain and heartache and regret and shame and guilt. What a blessing that God comes to us sometimes and says, thou shalt not. Oh, but what a blessing when God sometimes comes and says to us, this is the way, walk ye in it. Because you can be sure that the ways of God will not lead you into sin. Will not lead you into shame. Will not lead you into falling out of fellowship with people in Christ, because His ways are ways of righteousness, paths of peace and ways of blessing. And you know, it's a pleasure to honor the Lord and to serve the Lord and to hear what the Lord would have to say to you. And notice what it says here, He is the living and true God. The people of that city have been living in a city full of gods, but here Paul is saying, this is a living God, this is a true God. You've realized the wonderful truth that there is one true and living God. Have you come to that realization? Have you realized there's one purpose for living? There's one Savior. There's one who has created you, to whom you owe your life, the very breath that you breathe today. It's a gift from God. Do you know that this one true eternal God sees in your heart today, and your mind today, and your soul today? He knows your life, your past, your thoughts, your struggles. Many will deny there is no God. We don't believe in God. You know what? That doesn't change one thing. There's still one true and living God. And all will stand before Him. And therefore, let me ask you, in the light of this, in the light of the fact that there's only one true and living God, is He your Master today? Is He your Lord today? Is He your Savior today? Or is He your enemy today? Oh, that's harsh, preacher. I'm not an enemy of God. If you are not saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, the Word of God tells me we are at enmity with God. So what does a true Christian look like? What are the marks? They've turned from sin. They serve a new master. And thirdly and finally, a true Christian looks forward to meeting his Savior. Look what it says there. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, and who delivered us from the wrath that is to come. In many ways, there's no more solemn thought than this, that one day we shall see the Lord face to face. The Christian, the atheist, the Muslim, the Jew, all nations of the world will gather together. For some people, that's a day to look forward to. For some, it's a day of dread. Who ought to look forward to Christ's coming? Well, it's the people of God, the church of Jesus Christ. That's to whom Paul is writing. Those who are saved by the grace of God, those who are in Christ. Why can we look forward to the coming of the Lord? Why can we look forward to the day when we see his face? Because the barrier that hinders our communion with God has been removed. Our sin has been dealt with. And you see, when you ask the Lord to save you, and you turn from your sin, and you trust in Christ, you can sing with the words of the hymn, "My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to his cross. And I bear it no more, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul." And that sin will never, never be brought by a holy God before your face again. It is dealt with. It's under the blood. We are delivered from the wrath that is to come. We are part of the family of God. That's why he calls them brethren in verse number 4. Not only can we look forward to his coming because the barrier hindering our communion with him has been removed, but notice the way in which they wait. They live in the light of the coming of the Lord. That's what it says, to wait. That word wait, it means to look forward to with patience and confidence. It's more than saying, "I believe that Christ is coming back again." The word here, to wait, means I am ready for Christ to come back again. I am ready for Christ to come back again. Can you say this morning, "I'm ready for my home call. I'm ready for Christ to come"? It's not a foolish thing to say that. It's not a proud thing to say that. It's a biblical thing to say that. When we have confidence in the Word of God and in the Son of God, what he has said, he will do. My friend, we look forward to the day when he's coming again, or today when we will see him again, because on that day we shall be changed and we shall be like him as he is. But for those who meet the Lord, or who will see the Lord coming from heaven, descending with a shout, and they are not saved, living a life of sin without God and without Christ, folks, on that day you'll be eternally damned to be what you always have been, a sinner estranged from God. And you'll be in hell, time without end. No respite, no change. No relief, no deliverance. But hell, forever. So therefore, what do I say to God's people? Friend, live your life as a Christian. Keep away from sin. Keep serving the Lord. Live in the light of his coming again. But if this morning you say, "I've never turned from sin, I'm not serving the Lord, and I certainly am not looking forward to see the Lord face to face," well, the message I have for you is very simple. Listen carefully as I quote the scripture. "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thought, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." Friend, this morning, if you're sitting in God's house, and you're not saved, then you need to seek the Lord. No better time, no better place. So we bow our heads in a moment. Take that moment to call on the Lord for salvation. Seek Him. Call. He will have mercy. Let's close our eyes and bow our heads. Just in the stillness of this moment, we urge you, if you're not saved, call on the Lord. Seek His face. You'll find a Savior who's ready and willing, and thank God able to save. We invite those who are saved this morning to remain for the Lord's Supper. If you're saved and walking with the Lord, then please remain around the table of the Lord. Folks, you're not saved this morning, then turn to Christ. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the privilege of being able to visit, Lord, the story of the founding of a New Testament church. Thank You, Lord. It wasn't by gimmicks, and it wasn't through entertainment. It's through the faithful preaching of the Word of God. Lord, there's still power in the Word of God. Still power in the Gospel, power in the Spirit to apply the Word, power in the blood to cleanse from every sin. Oh, may folks today in this service who are not saved experience freedom in Christ. Oh, may they feel a desire to be saved. Oh, Lord, don't allow them to wander on in their sin, laughing, enjoying life, as it were, till finally fall into hell. Oh, Lord, today may they be delivered from the bondage and the servantship unto Satan into the freedom and the joy of the Gospel. Oh, save, we pray. Deliver, we plead. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Amen.